Now I see grace. Hallelujah. I stand in bed. I'm staring at an empty grave. And the stone that you rolled away. When I was a prodigal, you saw someone. When I left the 99, you saw one. And just like that, all my past has been erased. When I look back, I see grace.
Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Grace Point. Not everybody's nice and comfortable in your seats. We'd like everybody to go ahead and stand up. Brief moment of fellowship to stand up, say hello to your neighbor. Here at Grace Point, we believe there's only one true God. He's a God of love. He's a God that is compassionate, merciful, and he is full of grace. He's our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. In this broken world we live in, we don't understand all the curveballs that are thrown our way a lot of times. But at the end of the day, all we need to know is that God has it. God's got this. Today, Kevin is actually going to begin a new sermon series that I'm excited about. It's entitled, God's Got This. I'd like to share with you a scripture this morning. This is a scripture from Peter, where he is confirming our calling. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 reads, His divine power has given us everything we need for a life of godliness through our knowledge of him who's called us by his own glory and goodness. Let us pray. Lord, this morning we ask you to be with Kevin. We ask you to be with Jason. We ask you to be with John as they lead us this morning in our worship. Guide them, Lord. We ask that everything that is said and done here today will be of you and will bring glory to your name. We ask you to open our hearts and our minds this morning, settle our spirits, that we will be open and listen to your word and to your guidance. Through our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Some of you, maybe all of you, remember what took place on January 15th, 2009. An Airbus A320 jet operated by U.S. Airways took off from LaGuardia Airport at approximately 3:25 p.m. On board were 155 souls. 2 minutes into the flight, 3,000 feet in the air, the airplane flew into a flock of geese. Both engines were severely damaged. 3.5 minutes after colliding with the birds, the jet landed in the Hudson River. There it is. Passengers and crew exited the plane in freezing water as local ferries and emergency responders were on the scene within minutes. And as you may remember, this was called the Miracle on the Hudson. Two rescues took place. First, landing the jet, 175,000 pounds. Landed on water and didn't sink, not initially. The second rescue took place, saving the 155 people from freezing and drowning. Everyone who was a believer, even some who weren't believers, believed that God had a hand in that situation. You think? For the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at a series called God's Got That. I believe God did have his hand in that situation. I believe God has his hand in every situation that we go through in life. God's Got That. Today we're going to be talking about when you're running out of everything. Did anybody ever run out of anything in your life? You're getting a meal ready and all of a sudden you realize you don't have that spice and it's not going to taste well. Maybe you're at the end of your bank account and you still have bills to pay and all of a sudden you realize your money's gone. It's just disappeared. When you're running out of everything, God's got that. There's a truth in life that you don't know that God is all you need until God is all you've got. That's sometimes why God allows shortages in our lives, a shortage, a deficiency, a lack in life. Today we're going to look at the prophet Elijah as an example of this. Let me give you a little background. There were three kings in Israel that united the kingdom: Saul, David, and Solomon. Those kings were good. They united Israel. But after that, Israel fell apart. It was divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom called Israel, the southern kingdom called Judah. In the northern kingdom, for the next 60 years, they had a string of terrible leaders, 19 different kings in northern Israel, and everyone were political, economically, and spiritually bankrupt. The current king and queen at this particular time, as we talk about this Bible story, were people named Ahab, and you heard of the name Jezebel? These were the ones in charge at this time. They were the worst king and queen Israel ever had. And the reason, one of the reasons, the greatest reason they were so bad is they got rid of the worship of God and they brought in the worship of a false god, a pagan god called Baal. And they established Baal as the official religion of Israel. So God sends Elijah as a spokesman. Elijah is a prophet. And he's told to go confront King Ahab. And Elijah says to Ahab and to Jezebel, because of your wickedness, it's not going to rain in this country until I, the prophet of God, say so. And it ended up not raining for 3.5 years. Unlike Charleston, it stopped raining for 3.5 minutes. Ahab and his wife were furious, and they put a price on Elijah's head. They authorized bounty hunters and assassins to find him and kill him. Now look what it says in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. Now Elijah confronted King Ahab. As surely as God lives, the God of Israel, whom I worship and serve, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years unless I give the word. The Bible says everything in the country dried up for 3.5 years. It was horrific. Can you imagine how summertime was with them? Summertime, 105 degrees. Add into that the heat index, 120 degrees. Oh, wait, that's Charleston. For them, that's how it was as well. And they had no rain, no rain, no rain, no rain for 3.5 years. Maybe you feel that way in your life, like the joy has dried up in your life. Your savings have dried up. Your job has dried up. And during this time of spiritual and emotional and economic drought, God did some miracles for Elijah. And through that, he teaches us some lessons when we are in need. So a question I have for you and for me is, are we ready? Are we ready to be rescued? During this dry period, which you may be going through right now, God took Elijah to 3 different places, and they represent 3 different phases that he went through, 3 different phases that we sometimes need to go through to allow God to rescue us. For the first year of the 3.5 years of drought, God took Elijah to a place called Kerith. Kerith was a ravine of obscurity. It was unimportant. It had insignificance. Look at 1 Kings 17, verses 2 through 7. It says, then the Lord said to Elijah, this is after Ahab said he was going to kill Elijah. The Lord said to Elijah, go east and hide in the Kerith ravine east of the Jordan. The Kerith brook will give you fresh water to drink, and I've commanded ravens to bring you food there every day. So Elijah obeyed what the Lord said to do. He moved to the Kerith ravine, and he lived there. The birds brought him food each morning and evening, and he drank from the brook. But after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain. The first stop in Elijah's journey is the faith, in his faith walk, is the Kerith ravine. Look at this picture. That's the Kerith ravine. Now, that's a picture of recent the Kerith ravine. You see the lushness in the water? When Elijah was there, you can take away all that greenery. You can take away that little bit of water. It was just a rough ravine. There was nothing there except Elijah. It was a dark, narrow, cold, lonely place. Some of you may feel like you're in an emotional Kerith ravine right now. You're going through a time that seems dark and cold and lonely. So what's going on here? God takes an extrovert and makes him a hermit for a year. Now, you extroverts out there, that'd drive you nuts. Nobody's going to come see you. You have no way to contact anybody. You can't play a game. Nothing. And you're stuck right there. But God had great plans for Elijah. This is at the very beginning of his ministry, and God did incredible things and miracles through this guy. But first he said, you need time alone with me. I need to narrow your focus. I want your undivided attention for a year. So I'm going to put you in this ravine, and I'm going to leave you in this ravine. God often uses private darkness in our lives to prepare us for service later on. During this time, Elijah's in this rut. God supernaturally provided for him. God had birds bring him food over the top of the ravine and drop it down in the morning and at night. It's not exactly gourmet. I mean, think about it. First of all, that the bird is nasty. He's got all kinds of mess, nasty germs and stuff, bacteria, in his mouth. And he's picking that food up. Now, I wonder what kind of food he was picking up. I don't think it was Chick-fil-A. Pretty sure it wasn't Outback. I mean, think of the kind of food birds pick up. They pick up things usually that are dead. They've been there a while, and it looks good to them. Pick that up, and here you go. Bam. I think I'd go on a diet. Elijah's eating leftovers at best. Look at 17, verse 7, 1 Kings. It says, after a while, the brook dried up. Sometimes in life, our brook is going to dry up. Some of you may be in a situation now where the brook has dried up in your life. The money's not there, friends aren't there, the support's not there, the energy's not there, the health isn't there, and you feel like parts of your life are just drying up. What do you do when the brook dries up in your life, relationally, emotionally, economically? Let me give you three reasons why God allows brooks to dry up in your life. Number one, to keep you from depending upon the brook. Elijah was in this ravine for a year, and it would have been very easy for him just to forget about God and focus on the bird and the brook. When's the bird going to bring my breakfast? I got plenty of water. When do I get my afternoon meal or my water? And he's depending upon these things. And pretty soon, if you depend on the bird every day to drop your food down, then week after week, month after month, you're no longer thinking about God, you're thinking about the bird. When's he coming? When's he going to bring me my next meal? One of the reasons God allows brooks to dry up in our lives is to keep us dependent upon him. Secondly, the second reason God allows the brook to dry up is for us to move to a better place. God had no intention of leaving Elijah in the ravine for the rest of his life. It was simply a temporary retreat for reflection. God was protecting Elijah at this time. There was a bounty on his head. God doesn't intend for us to live in the rut that we're in right now, if we're in one, for the rest of our lives. That's not his intention. He just wants us to be ready to move to a better place. Someone said, we don't change when we see the light. We change when we feel the heat. Sometimes God dries up stuff in our lives to get us ready to move to a new place in life. Often we think, this could be bad, what's going on in my life. The brook is dried up. I lost my job. How many times has something you thought was bad actually turned out to be good in your life? You've had those experiences? In Enterprise, Alabama, there was a group of farmers who farmed cotton, but every year the boll weevil would destroy their cotton crop. It happened a few years in a row, and all the farmers saying, hey, we're losing money. We're going bankrupt because of this boll weevil. He keeps eating the crops. So the farmers got together and they said, we've got to have another crop. So they started planting peanuts. The peanuts were much more productive, more profitable, and it made all of those farmers wealthy. Change of circumstance, not something they wanted, something they thought was bad turned to be something, the best thing in their business lives. And so they built a statue in Enterprise, Alabama to the boll weevil. Look at that. To this day, that statue stands. If you go there, you will see that. Because something that looked devastating to them, a situation where they thought they're just going to lose all their money, their houses, what are we going to do, turned out to be something good. God often dries up the brook in our lives to keep us from depending upon the brook instead of him, and then to move us to a better place. There's a third reason God allows the brooks to dry up. Number three, to prove that he has not forgotten you. When things go wrong in our lives, we often think God's forgotten us. God's forgotten me. No, he hasn't. It means God is paying attention to you. The second test of Elijah's faith is a journey north. And it is a time of insecurity. Look at 1 Kings chapter 17 again, verses 8 and 9. So then the Lord said to Elijah, now get up and go to Zarephath and live there. I've prepared a widow to take care of you. So Elijah goes to Zarephath. What's happening there? God said, I want you to move. But who and where Elijah is going to be sent was not given to Elijah yet. Here's a picture of Zarephath. Zarephath was situated on the coast. Today it's in modern-day Lebanon. It was a small town on the coast of the Mediterranean. It wasn't even a Jewish city that God was sending him to. It was a pagan city. For Elijah to get there from Kerith to Zarephath, he's going to have to go through dangerous territory to get there. And there are a number of problems with the journey. Number one, the journey was over 100 miles. No Uber. Remember, he's a marked man. People are still looking for him to kill him. There are wanted signs all over for Elijah. And he has to walk right through the middle of it, right to the heartland of Baal, where everybody there wants to kill him. And he's going to walk for days without water. Then God says, when you get to Zarephath, I'm going to have a poor widow take care of you. He's like, really? I might die here. When I get there, you're going to give me to a poor widow? She couldn't defend him. She couldn't protect him, much less even feed him. Some of you are on that journey now. You're going from Kerith to Zarephath, and it seems like you're going from bad to worse. And when you're on the road, when you're on the journey phase of the test of faith, what do you need to remember? There's some things we need to remember when we're there. Three things to remember when you're on the road. Number one, remember that God rescues through territory. God rarely rescues us when we're in our comfort zone, when everything's going great. There's nothing to be rescued from. You only need rescuing when you're on the edge, when you're scared, when things are going on in your life that you can't understand, when you can't find your way out. You're at a place right now in your life where things are a little uncomfortable financially, emotionally, relationally, physically. You're just a little nervous, a little on the edge, a little insecure. Congratulations, you're on the path to be rescued by God. Second thing you need to remember when you're on the journey, the source of the rescue is always unexpected. Anywhere you think it's going to come from, it can be unexpected. Why does God do it that way? So he receives the glory. He receives the thanks. He receives the credit. So sometimes God doesn't let us figure things out. So stop trying. Anybody here try to figure God out, what God's doing in their life? And you go on and on and on. I'm like that. I don't appreciate it when God puts me in situations I'm not comfortable with. And I tell him, he laughs. We just need to stop trying. We don't need to figure it all out. Sometimes the journey is illogical. The third thing you need to remember about how God rescues is, put it down this way, CPR. Command, promise, risk. Every time God does a miracle, it comes in this format. God gives you a command, then he gives you a promise, and he says, if you'll do this, here's what I'll do. The command, then there's a promise, then you take the risk. You step out in faith and obey God. Now we come to the third place Elijah is in his test of faith. First, he's in the rut, the ravine. Then he's out on the road, the refinery of scarcity. Look at these verses. When he reached the town gate, Elijah saw a widow gathering firewood. He asked her, "Would you please bring me a drink of water?" As she was going to get it, Elijah added, "And please bring me a small piece of bread too." The woman answered, "As surely as your God lives, I swear I have no bread. I only have a handful of flour in a small jar and a little olive oil left in a jug. I came to gather some wood so I could go home and cook our last meal. My son and I will eat it and then we will die of hunger." "Don't be afraid," Elijah said. "Go home and first make me a small loaf of bread from what you have. Bring it to me. Then cook something for yourself and your son. God says, I assure you that a jar of flour will never be empty, and the jug of oil will never run out until the day I send rain to the land." So the widow did what Elijah told her to do, and she and her son and Elijah had enough food every day. The jar of flour and the jug of oil never ran out, just as God promised. That's absolutely incredible. Can you imagine walking up to a total stranger who's obviously poor and saying, "Can you give me a drink of water? And by the way, bring me a sandwich." I couldn't do that to somebody who I like. I'm not like that. I can't come up to you and say, give me some water and give me a sandwich. If you offer it to me, I'll take it, but I ain't going to ask for it. Why would Elijah do that? Because God did CPR. I'm going to command you to do this. I promise if you'll do it, it's going to work out. I'll take care of you. So Elijah took the risk. It didn't make sense for him to say to that poor widow, can you help me? Because he's in the place of scarcity. The third place, Zarephath, is the refiner in Elijah's faith. Elijah and the widow's faith. What is a refinery? A refinery is a place where they times get into a refinery where the pressure's on in our lives. The heat is on to purify our motive possible. The refinery is the exact opposite of the ravine rut. In the ravine rut, it's cold, it's dark, it's lonely, it's freezing. In the ravine, you can only see the sun in the middle of the day. When you're going through life, everything seems dark, and you feel blah and down. And now Elijah's in a place that is extremely hot on the refinery of life. It's interesting that when God plans a rescue in your life, he works both ends at the same time. He was working on Elijah's end, and he was already working on in Zarephath on the widow's end, because he had to be there picking up sticks at the same time where she was there, at the same time Elijah arrived. So when God rescues you, he does so at both ends at the same time, the need and the supply. So what do you need to remember when you run out of resources? A couple of things. Number one, whatever I need more of, give what I have to God. Whatever I need more of, give what I have to God. In fact, like this lady, give it all. This lady didn't give just a little bit. She gave all. Whatever I need more of, give back to God. She needed flour and oil, and she gave flour and oil to the Lord. Now, from a human point, we think, you know, this woman is poor. Keep your oil, keep your flour. You can't afford to do this. There's a myth that says, I can't afford to be generous. You're wrong. You can always afford to be generous. You can't afford not to give. When God says, I want you to take whatever you have and give it away, I'll multiply it. That's a test of faith. Are we going to be faithful in that or not? Secondly, whatever I have the least of, I give to God. Whatever I have the least of, I give to God. Why? It's a test. I've got a little extra money. God may be saying, give that back to me. Maybe you give it through the church. Maybe there's a family that needs help. Maybe there's someone you know that really could use that. Give it away. There are some people I know who are flat broke and they've got plenty of time because they're out of work. They give their time. Give it away. And number three, the third thing to remember is, I don't give to get a blessing, but to be a blessing. If I'm generous, will God bless me? Yes, absolutely. But you give not so you will get the blessing, but because you want to be a blessing. Some of you are in a rut, and it's cold, and it's dark, and it's dank, and it's lonely. Some of you are on the road, and it's scary, and it's insecure. You have no idea where you're going, how you're going to get there. You don't know what's going to be on the other side. Some of you are in the refinery where it's hot, and God is doing things in your life. He's burning some things up, going to bring some new things in your life. The pressure is on. Let me give you some lessons for these times, particularly for the lean times. Number one, God is all I need. I don't need the government. I don't need the economy. I don't need a job. If God wants me to have something, if he wants to use birds, ravens to drop food down next to me, and that's how he wants to work in my life, then I'm going to let him do it, and I'm going to respond positively to what God does for me. God is all I need. Don't trust your job. Don't trust your bank account. Don't trust other people. You trust God first. Secondly, where God guides, God provides. If God tells you to go to Zarephath, leave now. Don't pass go. Don't collect $200. Go now. Directly to Zarephath, wherever that is, wherever he's calling you to go to. Because God will provide for you. Number three, I must trust him one day at a time. Because the time of plenty isn't going to come at you all at once. One day at a time. And number four, God's promises hinge on my obedience. Command, promise, risk. Take that step of faith. It may not seem logical to you, but you do it anyhow. Philippians 4:19, Paul said this, "My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus." It's a promise from God, and God keeps his promises. Falling up short, coming up short, three words. God's got that. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that through this story, you remind us that when we can't see what's going on, when we don't understand it, when we fall up short, thank you that you've got this. We don't have to worry. We don't have to be concerned. Yes, you call us to do and be active, but you are the one who will provide. In your timing, when we're coming up short, when we're falling short, when things aren't working out for us the way we hope they would, you will provide. Now, God, I guess all of us have experienced this once in life. Maybe some are going through this right now. Others have been through it. Maybe there's a situation coming right around the bend that we can't see. And in every one of these cases, Lord, you want us to follow your guidelines given to us today through the example of Elijah. Now, Father, have your way, your will during our time of response, whether we respond where we are, we get up and come down, we go and have communion, whatever it is, Lord, whatever we feel like you're giving us a sense of in our minds and our hearts, may we respond to that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Great song. Great song. Just the one announcement this morning about the insert that you have in there. I don't know if you can see all that, but a lot of great things coming up. These are opportunities as also events that are happening. Really would love to get a number of folks who are interested in the 101 class coming up September 7th. That's a membership class, teach all about Grace Point, why we do what we do. There's no obligation to become a member, but it's a way that you can do that. Also, Baptism of the Beach happening down the road. In the world of keeping safe, I guess it would be, we're working on just having a group of people who are ready in case of any sort of medical situation with AED, CPR, that kind of thing. If you'd like to participate in that, or if you've been a part of the medical community at some point, we'd love to know about that as well. So now here's the hard part. You actually have to take a pen out and check it, okay? So whatever's on there that you can do, I'd love for you to do that. We ought to have these boxes pretty full today with people responding. So take a minute or two and do that here before you go. And Jason, I think that's it. Join me with me in prayer here and take that same excitement with you. Invite somebody back next week and let's pray together. Lord, we love you. We thank you for all the message here about how we can depend on you when everything looks a little bleak, a little empty, and yet you will fill us up. We thank you for that. Help us as we go forward today to share that good news with everyone we meet, to invite others to come and enjoy this excitement. We love you. We thank you now. We pray it in Jesus' name. Everybody said,
Amen.
Amen.